So we're going through the book of 1 Corinthians together, and we've looked at the spiritual gifts over the past few weeks. I had a little vacation in between there that kind of broke up the flow of that, but we want to talk now about what Paul goes into transition in verses 12 through 31. Now, the Corinthian church was a church that wasn't really moving together as a unit. Everybody in the Corinthian church was doing their own thing. Everybody had their own agenda. Everybody wanted to do and worship the way they wanted to do. They had no sense of order or no sense of working together as a body. And so Paul comes to talk to them about what the church is supposed to look like and how the gifts are supposed to be used. So Paul moves from his introduction of spiritual gifts. And by the way, when you read spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's not, the word gift is not in the original text. What he's talking about is the Greek word is charismata. And it's literally translated spirituals. Now, that doesn't sound sensible to us, but know that there are more gifts than that are listed just in 1 Corinthians 12. And it's all the things that the Holy Spirit does in the life of His church is what is known as charismata. And each one of you, and the word charis, means it comes from the word grace. So charismata means grace gifts. And so all of the grace gifts of the Holy Spirit are involved. So he moves from his discussion of the grace gifts in 1 Corinthians 12, 7 through 11, to an examination of the dynamics of the church and what her true identity and function is. And this teaching ran right against the individualism of the Corinthian church. And to be honest, it somewhat runs against the individualism of Texans. Now, I am an implant from California. I know you've loved me through these difficult years, but I have now been in Texas for 20 years. Yeah, so I think now I'm kind of Texan. I'm near. I've got the boots. I've got the jeans. In the winter, I've got the button-down, tucked-in shirts, but in the summer, I'm clinging to the beach. I mean, the beach is in my heart. And I wish I was on the beach right now. So that is why the Hawaiians. Let's look at verses 12 to 13 together. And we want to look at this first point. There is only one church. And so let's look at verses 12 to 13. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into or from the one Spirit. Now, the church that Paul's talking about here is not the church on the corner. It's not the church down on Main Street. It's the church universal. And there is only one church. There's a lot of church buildings with different names, and we have a different name than the church down the street. But in Christ, there's only one body because Christ is not divided. Notice he says, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Now, it's going to come as a shock to some people when they get to heaven. Because some people think that they're the only ones going to heaven. And when they get to heaven, they're going to see that they're in heaven too? There's a joke with that, but I won't go there. You see, we all come to faith through Christ. And by the Holy Spirit, when we come to faith in Christ, it says we are baptized, immersed, we are placed into God's family. John 1 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the ability, the privilege, the power to become the children of God, God's family. Okay? So we all become God's family through the Holy Spirit. And not only do we become part of His family through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but we live our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we're sustained as we drink from the water that is the water of life, which is the Holy Spirit. I don't care whether you're Baptist, Pentecostal, Lutheran, and I will even say this, and some of you may go, but I know Catholics too who know Jesus Christ. There are people who think that Catholics, I want to tell you, it doesn't matter what your label is, it's do you know Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord? If you do, you're in His church. I don't care what the label is. Now, if you have the wrong Jesus, you're not in His church. If you believe that Jesus is the brother of Lucifer, I won't mention the name of that one, you're not in the church. If you believe He's the Archangel Michael, you're not in the church. Because He's not an angel, He's not a created being, He's God incarnate. But if you know Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're in the church. Now, what about denominations? Are they evil? Well, it's funny when people ask me that, because the Four Square Church is a denomination. Now, the term denomination literally means to gather under a name. And I've shared this with you before, but let me kind of explain that. My name, last name is Zender. And in the Zender family, we have certain traditions. We're a small family. Well, not the Zenders at large. The Zenders is a large family. But our family, there were three kids. There was my sister, my brother who lives in Ohio now, and myself. And we had traditions. We had things that we did as the Zender family. They were different. In fact, did you know that Santa Claus came to the Zender house before he came to anybody else's house? No, I'm not, you laughing at that? Well, my grandpa would put me in his van, and he would drive me around the neighborhood on Christmas Eve, and we would look at all the lights for about an hour, and when we got home, Santa Claus was already been there before anybody else's house. Now, he didn't do that for the people across the street. He did that for the Zenders. You see, we gather under that name, and there are certain things that we do that are distinct to us, certain foods we like. We argued very loudly at the table. The Zender table was a German table that argued. I mean, not that we were enemies or angry at each other, but we were loud. I remember the first time my wife went to go visit my parents, she got a headache. And she had to talk to Carla and others, you know, and my mom took her aside and she said, "Don't worry, sweetie, you'll get used to it." And of course, I wasn't doing any of that arguing at all. Denominations are only evil when they become askew in thinking that they're the only ones, that they don't need anyone else, that they have the corner on the truth, that they're the best on the block. You know, we're not the best on the block. We don't have the corner on the truth. We need every other group in Christ. We need one another. Just as we need one another, we need all of God's people and all of His churches to reach this world for Jesus Christ. So there is only one church. Second point. The church is made up of individuals that are both interdependent and indispensable. Now, I thought about this and how this tied in with the 4th of July. The first point where we said there is only one church, our forefathers were believers. And you can get into splitting hairs saying, well, Thomas Jefferson was a deist, you know. And Benjamin Franklin, well, he really, you know, you can start splitting hairs, but when you get right down to it, they were forming the Constitution on biblical principles. And when we say there's only one church, I wonder where they got this statement. And I know that the under God part was added later, but one nation with liberty and justice for all. And now we say one nation under God with liberty and justice for all. There are 50 states, and within those states, there are cities. And I come from California, the land of the fruit and the nuts. And I want to tell you, the people down near the coast, in fact, there's a ballot on being voted on this year to split California into three states. And one state is the coastal area, one state is Northern California, and one state is the eastern part down in South California. But the coastal area is a whole nut within itself. And where was I going with that? It just got me thinking about some things that I didn't want to. One nation under God, thank you. And so, thank you, Mitch, for pulling me back in. He threw the life raft to me. So, there's 50 states, but yet, we were formed to be one nation, right? But now we think, different states think we don't need each other. Well, the coastal area of California doesn't think they need Northern California. Northern California has always thought they didn't need Southern California. And Texas doesn't think they need anybody. Listen here, kid. Right? Well, you know, we need each other. We don't see things the same. We don't understand things the same. Verses 14 to 17. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So Paul takes something very obvious, and he said, look at your body, guys. Your fingers and your nose and your ears and your feet. Wiggle your toes. Look at your elbow. Look at your legs. Look at your biceps. Like, don't look at mine. I don't want to shame you. He says, look at this. He said, for in fact, the body is not one but member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? In the message, it says, if the foot should look at the well-adorned hand and say, I don't have gems or sparkles on my hand, so I'm not a part of the body. Is it not therefore a part of the body? Verse 16, if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how many have seen that in a science fiction show? Creepy. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Have you ever gotten a cold so bad that you can't taste anything? You go, you get a beautiful hamburger with all the trimmings on it, and you hold it in your hands, and you marvel at it. You look at it, and you just take a moment, you pause, and you just thank God. And then you put it to your lips, and you bite into it, and you can feel the juiciness of it, but you taste nothing because you've got a cold. Yeah. So listen, the church is the only organization, and it is an organization, although it's an organism, but we are organized. We come together as one body, right? We're the only organization that levels the playing field between everyone. Republicans, Democrats claim they want to level the playing field. Politicians say they want to level the playing field. And why in the world, if they want to level the playing field, do they have a different insurance plan than the insurance plan that we all got hooked up with? You see, there's a lot of hypocrisy in the world today. The body of Christ is the only place where the playing field is truly leveled. And every person and every member is both an individual and is also indispensable. We're interdependent, we're individuals, and we're indispensable. Our founding fathers did have this in mind when they wrote this. And this is the most famous quote from the Declaration of Independence. You all know this. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If you've never read the Constitution, read the Constitution. And if you read the Constitution, you know what you're going to discover? And I was vindicated on this because I didn't read this from someone else. I just came on this myself by reading the Constitution. And Mark Levin is a constitutional scholar, if any of you know who he is. And he said exactly what I said, and I went, whoa, I was right. You know, it's nice to know that you're right when you go out on a limb. But life, liberty, if you read the Constitution, you'll find that the pursuit of happiness was the ability to own property. That was the pursuit of happiness. To have your own plot of land, to have your own home, to have your garden, to have your horse stall and your corral. That is what the pursuit of happiness is. And so I believe our founders knew about this need to be both interdependent and indispensable, that everyone is on the same level playing field and everyone is needed. Number three, God Himself is the architect of the church and our life together. Every once in a while in the life of the body of Christ, overall, the church at large, new trends and new gimmicks come in. And I don't know why it happens. It happens in business. If any of you are in business, you go, you have this big campaign. Some high-paid consultant comes in, and he says, if we have this slogan and this thing, it'll make our company more productive. And so they put the slogan up, and everybody's got the T-shirts, and you have your meetings, and you form your teams, and that lasts for maybe a year or two. And then you get a new one. Does that ever happen at FedEx? And then you get a new consultant, and you get a new slogan, and you get a new routine. Well, in the church, we'd do a whole lot better if we went to the Bible and stuck with the Bible and what the Bible says we're supposed to be, because God's the architect of the church and our life together. Verses 18 to 20. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as, notice, He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now, indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And I want to tell you, there's only one head. And who is the head? Jesus Christ. God Himself is the architect of the church. He determines who receives certain gifts and ministries. He determines how these gifts and ministries are to be used. And you see this beautifully in the book of Acts. Let me read this to you from Acts 13, 1 to 3. Now in the church there was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, and who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, and they ministered to the Lord, they fasted, and, listen, the Holy Spirit said, here's this whole group, plus a lot of others, the Holy Spirit said, separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them. Then they fasted, and they prayed, they laid hands on them, and they sent them away. Who made Paul and Barnabas apostles to the Gentiles? God did. The Holy Spirit did. It wasn't because they were the most talented. It wasn't because they were available. It was because God chose them. So, you know, a lot of times in the church life, has anybody gotten frustrated in church life before? You know, you ever felt like you were put in a pigeonhole where you didn't want to be? And so one of the things here we try to do, and we don't do it perfectly, but we try to have you serve according to your giftedness, not according to your availability, except for VBS, but that's only 1 week. Then we switch back to giftedness again. Hey, I'm just being real, right? I'm just being honest. We need you on VBS week, and it's a lot of fun. But God determines who is placed in the church and what they're to do, and their extent of their giftedness, and it's a wonderful thing when the Holy Spirit moves. Number four, each individual calling and gifting and ministry from God to and for the church is vital for the life and growth of the church. Now again, did I say He levels the playing field? That means the evangelist isn't the most important. The pastor's not the most important. The worship leader's not the most important. The greeter's not the most important. The children's minister's not the most important. The worshiper's not the most important. We're all equally important for the vital work of what God wants to do in His family. All of us. There's not a hierarchy. Now, I have Z Rev on the back of my car. I don't like the term reverend. I'm just Kirk. But my wife talked me into getting a pithy, personalized license plate for my new car. She forced me. She was holding a cookie over my head. And so I looked up, you know, things that I could say, but, you know, I was going to rev them up. I had that in California, rev them up, you know. That was taken, and PR Kirk was taken, and, you know, I'm thinking, wow, what can I do? So I thought, rev, I don't like, but Z rev, you get the double entendre there? Yeah. But don't ever call me Reverend. I'll just say, please call me Kirk. And I've never was called preacher until I came to Texas. And I still don't quite get that one. I, you know, hey, preacher. I go, you know, how you doing? We're all in a functional role of serving together. We're all together. I can't do what I do unless you do what you do, and we do it together. And so, you know, you'll see me cleaning toilets and pushing a broom, and because I'm just Kirk. That's all. I'm Kirk. Middle initial L, but I'm Kirk. Look at verses 21 to 24. Verse 21 and 22. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Verse 23 to 24. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. In our unpresentable parts, we have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. Now I want to tell you, I guarantee you that you spent more time grooming your hair or your mustache than you did in washing your hand. You see, there are parts of our body that are just, we take it for granted. But every morning, I got to get this puppy in shape. That's all I got. Okay? That's all I got. I don't got anything here, anything here. This is it. And so it's really the most unruly part of my being, because it's a wiry mustache, and those things are not like just cooperative mustache hairs. They want to go this way and that way and this way and that way. It takes a lot of patience and a steady hand to turn out this mustache every week. Insignificance is dealt a death blow through the cross of Christ. We are called to nourish one another, to celebrate one another, to encourage one another in our gifts and abilities. I'll never forget when I shaved my mustache, and I've only shaved it 3 times in my life. I shaved it while I was here, and I started growing it back. And when I was growing it back, it didn't look like it was going to be this awesome mustache. I'm just telling you, because there's a spot in it that isn't very awesome. And it took a few months before I got awesome. And someone actually commented to me, is that a mustache? And I said, by the grace of God, it is. We need to encourage. If you see my mustache, if I trim one side up or the other, you need to come encourage me and saying, hey, Kirk, it's looking good. You got to tilt your head a little bit. Let's encourage one another. Let's love one another. Let's celebrate each other's song. Listen to this from the Message. He handed out gifts above, Ephesians 4, 7 to 13, and below, filled the earth with his gifts. Filled the earth with his gifts. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving, I like this, rhythmically and easily with each other. This church doesn't clap very well. I'm just being honest. Come on, Eddie. When we clap at a song, it starts out and then it gets off. But in our hearts, we're very rhythmic. In our hearts, we're walking in love one toward another. Not everybody can clap to a song, but we love one another. It says, all moving rhythmically and easily with one another, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and fully alive in Christ. Two more quick points. There's no division in the church. It's a wonderful church, and there should be no division ever in the body of Christ. Look at verses 25 and 26, that there should be no schism. That means a split or a gap in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We're not to love and congregate just with those that we love and congregate with. It's easy to hang out with some people, and it's not so easy to hang out with others. But in the church, God puts us into a family where we have people who are easy to be with and people who are just like a piece of sand underneath the oyster of our lives. But you know what? That person who's a piece of sand is God's greatest gift to you, because he wants to make a pearl in your heart. And unless you yield that piece of sand to him and learn how to love those who's hard to love, that you wouldn't normally hang out with them. You get it? You're going to lunch. You wouldn't normally say, hey, let's go to lunch. Let's go shopping. Hey, let's go to lunch. Let's go to the guitar store. Hey, let's go to lunch. Let's go drag strip racing. Don't do that at home. Don't try that at home. When we neglect to love all, we are in effect hurting ourselves. Do you realize that? When we don't love each other, we're not loving ourselves because we're part of the body. Think about this. Take a hammer when you go home. Try this at home. Open up your mouth. Look in the mirror. Hit that tooth right there. All my teeth are chipped from childhood. All four of the front ones. But just go ahead, give it a knock. And tell me if that hurt that tooth or if that hurt you. Do you see what I'm saying? You see, when we're not loving one another, we're really hurting ourselves. And when we celebrate one another, we are lifted up to ourselves. Sometimes you just hate it when someone comes up with a testimony and they're getting blessed, 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 and you're going through the valley, valley, valley. Come on, be real. You know? Gosh, yeah, that person's always being blessed. Lord, what about me? Well, just start thanking God for what he's doing in that person's life, and maybe the riptide will catch you. Because God wants you to celebrate. Last point. I think it's the last point. Number six, yet there is a place for everyone in the church. Look at the last verses with me. Verses 27 and 28, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Notice, you're one body, but you're individual. You're one, but he cares about each one of you as if you're the only one in the body of Christ. He looks at you with such love, with such affection, with such determination. He loves you individually so much, and so great is his love. And it says, and God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Verse 29 says this, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, do all have gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts, and I will show you a more excellent way. You know, I've read so many commentaries, and they take these last few verses, and they say, you see, not everybody is. That wasn't Paul's point. Paul's not saying, well, there's some apostles, but you aren't. He was just saying, we're all different. Not everybody's the same. In fact, that's not even a complete list of the gifts and ministries in the church. He's just using that as an example, saying, see, you are the body of Christ, and you're individually members. You see, there are some of you that do this, some of you who have this gift, some of you who do this, some of you are like that, some of you are like that. You're not all the same. And that's a wonderful thing. Worship team, come back up as we close. Every believer is important, and is an important part of the body of Christ. Every ministry and gifting is needed, and no one is to be excluded from the body of Christ. So here's my conclusion. I want to just talk about the church in you. I want to just read four things, and there are four challenges to you. And this is not a sermon to get you to join this church or to get you to sign up for VBS. But if you do both, that's okay with me. It's to you about what God has for your life. God is calling you to be a part of His church, His body, and His family. That's why He died for you. That's why He shed His blood for you. That's why He hung on the cross and took all of your guilt and shame so that you could have the wonderful privilege of being a son and daughter of God. Secondly, don't let anybody fool you, and don't let anybody lie to you, and don't listen to the whisper of the enemy. You are a vital part of the body of Christ. Our dear beloved brother who's now with Jesus, Stanley Morin, I'll never forget how blessed I was a few years back, because Stanley had never really volunteered for anything in the church. He was just a lovable guy. Remember, you know Stanley, he was such a lovable guy. I don't know anybody who didn't like Stanley Morin. There's a lot of people who, you know, can think of somebody they don't like, but I never met anyone who didn't like Stanley. And he was just such a wonderful, loving man. I heard all this racket. I came into the office, and I heard all this racket upstairs. And I went upstairs, and there was Stanley with his goggles on. And all this styrofoam dust, he was the most fantastic VBS set we ever had was when we did Under the Sea. I mean, this whole stage was transformed into, it made Disney's Little Mermaid look sad. And Brisket Bob and his sidekick had a great, great time. I forget what the sidekick's name was. Oh, yeah, just Mike. Yeah. And they had a great time during that Under the Sea time. And so let me tell you, you know, you are a vital part. He made our VBS. He never volunteered before. He might think, well, I don't have any talents. Well, he could saw with a jigsaw styrofoam and make it into a beautiful work of art. We all have our gifts and abilities. Number three, Christ's body, the church, is not functioning completely until you are functioning with it. How many of you have ever been on the canoes at Disneyland? Let me see your hands. All right. That's the most humiliating ride at Disneyland. It's the only ride that's not on a track in Disneyland. And you know, everybody gets these oars and no one knows what to do. And when you first start, you get all wet because the people who are supposed to be going this way are going this way and this way. And so you see all these click, you hear all this clicking, and you go, stop. Everyone this side, stroke. Okay, now stop. Everyone this side, stroke. And you know, if that one person is still doing his thing, it's going to throw everybody off. But when everyone does their part together, now there's some kids in there that can't row worth a bean. But when they're there and they're participating, it goes better than when they weren't there, not participating. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want to go to Disneyland. The last point is this. What will you do with this call? God's calling all of us. This is not a message about the fellowship at Weatherford. This is a message about God's family. And He wants you in the game. He wants you in the game. Whatever your talent is, whatever your ability is, He wants you to get off the bleachers and into the game. So think about that as we close. Let's stand up as we sing these last two songs and then we close in prayer. God wants you in the game.
Wash away these things. I want my life to breathe. Holy glory to your name. I need your mercy. Come cleanse my heart. Oh God, make me more like you. Holy vessel of honor, make me more like you. A holy vessel of touch me deep within, healing all my pain. Fill my life again, just your holiness prepares.
This morning, we bow our hearts before you and we say, make us more like you, Lord God. Make us more like you. And Lord, I realize that we don't become more like you until we're following you. We need to be in step with you for what you're calling us to be and become in our individual lives. And fulfill that in the corporate family of the church. That's your design and that's your plan. I didn't write it. But that's the truth in every family. A family that functions together and everyone does their part is a family that lives in harmony, and a family that enjoys the company of one another, and a family that celebrates when they gather together. A family that is directed to their own needs and preferences and not willing to serve one another is a family that's marked by disunity and dysfunction and brokenness. Oh Lord, we want to be your family. We want to be like you. Lord, help us to become more like you.
I'll give you everything. time for rain. You gave up everything so we can have everything. There's nothing without you. Nothing could be. You gave up your like me. Let the world turn away. It just wouldn't seem if God had from me the true love of me to set us all free. I'll give you everything.
What God did for us. And he's just asking you and I on how we're going to respond to that call. If you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, that's the first step. Just come and see me or Pastor Terry after the service. We'd like to pray with you. But the rest of you who know Christ as your Savior and Lord, this is not about what a pastor of a church is asking you to do. This moment is about what God is calling you. What's the next step in your walk of discipleship with Him that He's calling you to do? What is maybe the thing you've been wrestling and fighting against or not willing to do? And He's saying, my son, my daughter, come and just walk closer to me. You know what that is. You don't have to put it on your welcome card. You don't have to tell me. You know what that is. God has placed it in your heart. So will you be obedient to that today? That's the call. Will you take that next step? Will you get in the game of what He's calling you to do by His great grace and mercy? He gave up everything so you could have everything. Use everything He's given you to the glory of God. In Jesus' name. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and grant you His peace. In Jesus' name. Amen.